It's a delight to continue on in the summer Psalms and Proverbs. Our text this morning is Psalm 46. Let's pray for the reading of God's Word. Father, this is your Word. Soften our hearts that it might take root. Open our ears that we might hear you. To the glory of your Son and in the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. Psalm 46, this is the Word of God. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Father, as my words are true to your word, may they be taken to heart. But if my words should stray from your word, may they be quickly forgotten. I pray this in the name and in the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, when people hear that I've spent a career in the Air Force, I'm often asked, what's your favorite plane? As if, I guess you have to be in the Air Force to have a favorite plane. I don't know if I have a favorite plane. There are so many of them that are really cool. But questions like this often expect an answer. And so you'll often hear me say, I think the C-17. It's one of those huge cargo transport planes. And I love it because three times it has flown me out of Afghanistan. Yeah, three times I've waited with in long lines and slowly shuffled to this awaiting giant, burdened with 70 pounds of gear and a deployment full of tension. And I've entered the plane, and I found my seat, and as the big bird powered up and climbed into the sky, I could literally feel my body and my brain begin to relax. Refuge. Refuge. Refuge, according to the Oxford American Dictionary, it defines this word as one, a shelter from pursuit, danger, or trouble. Two, the person or place offering this. God is our refuge. That is how our text starts. But the question you ought to ask yourself this morning is who or what is your refuge, really? Where do you find help in times of trouble? There's some debate on the historical setting of this psalm this morning. Many of the early theologians felt that it was written in the context of Sennacherib's army surrounding Jerusalem. Sennacherib had defeated city after city, nation after nation had fallen to his overwhelming force. And as they approached, the remnant of Israel and Judah sought refuge in Jerusalem. The remnant was gathered within her wall, but human wisdom knew it was just a matter of time before she fell as well. Why could Jerusalem hold out any longer than the other fortified cities? Perhaps in that context, the sons of Korah called to song captured in song the reality that the people, or at least encourage the people, that they find refuge not in the walls of Jerusalem or in the might of their warriors, but in God alone. You may also realize as you listen that the historical setting would be uncertain because there's not a lot of explicit mentioning of invading armies. There's not a description of the strength of either Jerusalem, it's not necessarily named, or of the incoming enemy forces. And yet one theologian remarked, that's a good thing, because then we can realize the application flows into the broader aspects of our lives. One thing's for certain, this is a song of triumph. This is a song of celebration. It is a strong psalm full of hope and expectation, and one that declares, because God is king over creation and over the nations, we must trust in him alone as our refuge. And so our psalmist begins, God is. What a perfect invitation to get to know God. It's an introduction to pique our curiosity. God is what? God is our refuge, a shelter, a place of peace, a stronghold of safety. Now the word itself may carry some passive connotations. A refuge is. It doesn't necessarily do anything. It is. But if you're in one, then you know that its very nature brings calm, brings peace, brings security, brings safety. God is a refuge. That's also one of the names of one of our key ministries in this church, the Refuge. And the mentors and the helpers of Refuge and Refuge Kids, they don't focus on fixing people or problems. Sometimes that happens. But the focus is on being a place of safety for women who have experienced and suffered abuse in their relationships, being a place of peace and play for their children, a place to pause, to breathe, to think, and be surrounded by others who are committed to stand with them, to love them, and if and as God allows, to share his love, his peace, his forgiveness, his healing, his power to change lives and circumstances. God is their refuge. God is our refuge. And he's also our strength. Verse 1 continues. The picture shifts from what some may call a sure place of peace, a refuge, to now this active overcoming. This word is embedded in the word strength. If you think of a city's fortress, if you think of the refuge as the strong tower in the middle, it's in the center, it is thick, and the walls are thick and high. A strength would be the catapults and the battlements. Strength would be the ready repulse teams, the cavalry charge, the myriad of archers, the battalions of battle-ready warriors. And God is both of these. He's our refuge, and he's our strength, and that is why he is our ever-present help in trouble. It's a powerful truth. And it's a truth that the psalmist backs up with two examples and then a picture to us of how we ought respond. First, we see that God is our refuge because he is Lord over all creation. Specifically, the psalmist wants us to look at two places that we normally associate with power, with majesty, with stability, namely the mountains and the land, the earth. I've recently had the privilege of driving down and back twice to Oklahoma. Yeah, that's a nice trip. And if you've done a trip like that, you'll know that Nebraska cornfields and Kansas wheat fields go on forever. And if you were to stand in the midst of a 1,000-acre field, or if you were going to try to dig holes to put a fence around it, you would realize how vast and stable the earth was. Sure, the wind moves it a little. Sure, the water shapes it some. But there is real stability in the earth. Next, the psalmist points us to the mountains. And here in the Flathead, you can't help but see mountains. Look to the Swan Range, climb Aeneas, hike to Strawberry Lake, peer into Glacier, even look to see what the massive glacier ice have cut out. And what's left will still astound you. You will be amazed at the mass of the mountains. And you will know they are not going anywhere anytime soon. And look to the text. We will not fear, though the earth gives way. It's this idea that even if a canola field opens up and farms fall through, we will not fear. We will not fear if the Swan Range is picked up and thrown into the sea. Try to think about that for a minute. The psalmist is saying, my trust in the Lord, my belief in his power, his love, his care for me is so strong, so sure. I so clearly see him as my refuge and my strength that even if the earth opens up, even if the mountains are pitched, essentially, even if apocalyptic disasters occur, I will not fear. That's astounding. God is a God of dry land, and he's a God of raging seas. That's the focus shift now from the stability of the land to the surging, raging, unpredictable power of the seas. I've had the opportunity to sail in 40-foot swells. I've watched waves break over and completely and momentarily cover frigates, and then seen them burst through the spray. You have probably also seen the violence and the power of hurricanes and typhoons, and our psalmist knows the devastating power of water as well. And he declares that in the midst of its roar and foam, he finds peace in his core. Why? Because God is his refuge. He's an ever-present help in trouble. Why ought we fear creation if we are cared for and loved by the Lord of creation? Surely we ought to believe that the one who spoke the mountains into existence can speak peace into our heart in the midst of storms. We need not fear, for the Lord is the Lord of creation. Selah. It's a musical interlude, a pause, a change of focus or pace. That's what many people think this word means. God is also the Lord of the nations. Our psalmist moves this triumphant psalm forward by shifting the picture just a little. Now he focuses on the nations, and he first starts with his own people, his own city, and he captures the reader's attention by this startling shift from the raging waters of verse 3 to the quiet of a stream in verse 4. There is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God. One of the many joys of my commute to work, and I can tell you I have never said that before moving here to Kalispell, but one of the many great joys of my commute is I get to cross over the, what was that, I guess called the old Still Bridge. And there's little parks on both sides. And almost every time I cross, somebody's putting in a John boat or just trying to skip rocks across the river or simply sitting and watching the river flow by. And they always have smiles on their faces. That is a trivial example of this truth here. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The psalmist uses an image that is forcing its immediate hearers to think beyond Jerusalem for its literal application. Jerusalem had no such river to make its inhabitants glad. The residents of Jerusalem were dependent upon the Siloam Springs and a series of pools, but there was no river that flowed through Jerusalem, so they needed to look elsewhere. If they looked back in their own history, if they looked back far enough, they might look to the Garden of Eden, the first river, if you will. that flowed through the garden, that brought life and vitality throughout, that broke into the four major rivers of that region. They may have looked there. They may have looked, and many theologians think that there's a hint here to point the listener to the river Nile, that great river that Egypt depends on. Some theologians see some imagery here and some word use here that points to that great deliverance of Israel from bondage to Pharaoh. Especially in verse 5, where it declares that God will help when morning dawns. Very similar language to Exodus 14, where in the morning watch, the Lord, in a pillar of fire, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw them into a panic, eventually burying them in the sea. The psalmist may have used that language to invoke that, don't worry about these armies. God can throw them into a panic just like he did the Egyptians. In the present, for the hearer, the river may, and I believe, points to God himself. We can see this in verse 5, if we see verse 5 as a parallel reference and enhancing of verse 4. We see that God is in her midst. God is pictured then as the river that gives life. This is not an uncommon thought. Isaiah 66 verse 12 says, for thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river and the glory of the nations like an ever-flowing stream. That imagery is reinforced in the New Testament with the river of life references. Jesus himself gives an example, John 7, 38. He says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Whether they looked back or looked in their present or perhaps even looked into the prophetic future, this would have given or could have given them a glimpse of what the angel would ultimately reveal to John in Revelations 21. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. And also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. I've spent a few moments here on this river that brings joy and peace. Because the key to finding peace, to finding refuge in the Lord, is truly seeing and believing that he alone is the giver of life to the inhabitants of his city. He protects them. He sustains them. He provides for them. And we also see in verse 5 that he takes an active role as well in putting down their enemies. Verse 5 ends with a reminder that help will come in the morning. And that's, I don't think there can be any better news for someone who might be going through a dark night. Help will come in the morning. And look for a moment at the opposition that's set against him. Verse 6 tells us that the nations rage. The language here is exactly like that of Psalm 2. I believe the psalmist is really trying to get one to look back, to think back, to bring that into mind, where the nations rage, the people plot in vain. We see kings and rulers setting themselves up, taking counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed one. That's Christ Jesus himself. And here we clearly see opposition against Christ. A world that rejects Jesus, a world that refuses to see his love, a world that refuses to hear his voice calling them, hearts that won't soften to his invitation for refuge and peace. Not only do they plot against Jesus, but throughout history we see that they begin to plot against those who follow Christ. This shouldn't take us by surprise. It often does. But Jesus himself said in John 15, 20, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And so if we take that back into the historical context of the psalm, whether it was the armies of Sennacherib or some other great deliverance that was about to occur, while the nations rage and rant outside the city of God, verse 5 tells us that God is in her midst and she will not be moved. What a powerful, encouraging reminder to those who are taking refuge in the Lord. In fact, the text tells us that not only are the city's defenses sure, but God moves to the offense to defeat his and his enemies and his people's enemies. Verse 6 tells us that he utters his voice and the earth melts. This is another example of the power of God's word. It's inherently powerful. In Genesis, God speaks order and creation out of the chaos of the void. The elements hear his voice and obey, and the sun and the moon are formed, the land and the seas are formed, and all the living things are formed by the power of his word. Here, there's almost the reverse. The rebellious forces, God speaks a word, and they melt. His word alone brings that, but his word is not alone. God is not alone. In fact, verse 7 tells us that he is heavenly armies. The hosts are with him. The Lord of hosts is with us. He, God, is with us. It's another pointer to Jesus. He is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Only here in the Psalms, he's not a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, but he's the King of the nations surrounded by the heavenly armies. It's a picture of power and potential violence, but it's more than that, because the image that we've already heard is one of a peaceful river that brings joy. It's one of God in the midst of the city. It's even the language of the God of Jacob, of Isaac and Abraham and Jacob. Jacob the schemer, Jacob the deceiver, Jacob the least of those three great names. But he's a person. And images like this all suggest the relational intimacy that brings comfort when we think of God as our refuge. It's not just a strong person defending you. It's someone who loves you and cares for you. And that is why he is well equipped to be called our fortress. Well, recognizing that God is Lord of creation and Lord of the nations requires of us certain responses. And verse 8 begins to give us that first proper response. And Pastor Lloyd, in his call to confession, reminded us that we often forget. It's a perfect reminder, and here our text speaks to that as well. Come and behold the work of the Lord. It's an invitation to us to remember what God has done in the past, and also in this text to remember and see what God is about to do right now. It's an invitation to stop our worries, to take our focus for just a minute off those raging waters or the quaking mountains or the armies of the enemies that are surrounding us, and come and behold something else. It's a call to look to Jesus. It's a call to look to God Almighty and see his power. And when you do, the text tells that the first thing that you're going to see is the desolation that he can bring on the enemies. How particularly and dramatically he ends conflict. One theologian writing on these verses talks about the difference between a negotiated peace and a forced peace. In the context of our nation and various conflicts and even around the states these days, we see the difference between negotiated peaces and forced peaces. This, in Psalm 46, is clearly a forced peace. There will be a day, the scriptures declare, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those knees will bow willingly, or they will simply be bowed in the face of that reality. This is a forced peace. And here we see the reality that those who set themselves in opposition to the Lord, they are utterly crushed. But perhaps more importantly for us, if we find ourselves surrounded by oppression, we see that their weapons of war are destroyed. The bows broken, spears shattered, chariots charred. They are rendered powerless because God is our refuge. And so we ought to look to Him in our day of trouble and know that He will deliver us, and He will conquer all His and our enemies. Verse 10 gives the second proper response and begins to summarize this psalm. Be still and know that I am God. We've seen God as the Lord of all creation. We've seen Him specifically as the Lord of the waters that foam and roar. And as we find ourselves confronted by storms like this, we hear the words, be still. I don't know about you, but as I read through this the very first time, I immediately thought of a story I've been hearing ever since a little kid. Jesus in the boat with His disciples, where the water and the wind are raging and the disciples are terrified. And they look and see Jesus asleep. And Mark tells us that they wake Him up and they say, don't you care that we are perishing? Sounds like I might have just woke somebody up. Sorry about that. Don't you care that we are perishing? I wonder if in your own life, overwhelmed by raging storms, by the waters, if you've cried out to the Lord, don't you care, God? If you've called out that question, you are in good company. You are in good company with these disciples. And the answer, of course, is yes, God does care. And He more than cares. He is in control. Christ Jesus awakes, and He speaks to the wind and the sea, and He says, peace, be still. And the disciples looked at one another, and they say, who then is this that even the winds and the waves obey Him? Who then is this? Be still and know that I am the Lord, verse 10 says. I am the Lord. He's the Lord of the nations. That's why the text says He will be exalted. He is the Lord of the earth. That's why the text says He will be exalted. He is the Lord of the hosts, and He is with us. He's the King of the armies of heaven, and He is Emmanuel, God with us. That's who our Lord is. He's the God of Jacob, and He's our fortress. He's the Lord of the armies of heaven, and He is Emmanuel. And He is eminently qualified to be our fortress and our refuge. And because God is the Lord over creation, and because He's the Lord over the nations, we must trust in Him alone as our refuge. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your word. And Father, work it into our lives. We thank You that You are indeed King over the nations, that You are King over creation, that You are King over the chaos in our lives, personally, locally, regionally, nationally, globally. Father, teach us to look to You. Teach us to find refuge. Remind us that there is power in Your word. And we give You praise now and forever. Amen.